Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. This is the Resurrection Day, the day we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it's just an amazing day. I know some of you might be a little down that we're not able to actually get together. But I truly believe that the Lord is still going to speak. I truly believe that the Lord still wants to celebrate with us. This morning we can still celebrate the Resurrection Day just like we normally would. We get to be learning His Word together. One of the cool aspects of doing this live version is that we can you can comment at the bottom there. You can say, yeah, that's an amazing part that Jesus did that. So those kind of things, we can kind of be interactive with each other in a way we normally would be. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 17. That's where we'll be this morning. Going to be in John chapter 17, and it's really a cool passage to be in, to fall on Easter. For those of you that are watching and don't know Calvary Chapel, we usually go a chapter a week. So this week we happen to be on John chapter 17, which happens to be the chapter in John where Jesus is coming to pray right before he goes to the cross to be the sacrifice for us all. So it's really a cool chapter. Those of you that did the reading, you're familiar with it. Those of you that did not, we're about to get into it. But John chapter 17, he begins in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for your resurrection. Lord, we thank you so much for the ability to have a relationship with you, which we're going to talk about today. Lord, we just thank you so much for it. And we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us these things this morning. Teach us to treasure every aspect of everything you've done for us. And let us, on this Resurrection Day, let us truly cherish being able to have a relationship with you. And we just pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So he starts off in verse 1. Again, this is Jesus coming, and this is just Jesus praying to the Father. It's an amazing chapter. The whole chapter, if you look, aside from the little beginning part that tells us Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, the rest of the chapter, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, you'll notice all red because it's just Jesus speaking to the Father. And when we start, it's just kind of a cool aspect to recognize that if prayer was important to Jesus, how important is it to us? Even if Jesus never prayed, we could look at it and be like, well, he was God, so he had the connection, so we still need to pray. But even more than that, the fact that Jesus made time to sit down and to pray to the Father, it just goes to show how much value Jesus puts into just sitting down and making time to just communicate with God. And that's all prayer is. So we're going to be studying this is Jesus' prayer. I know In Matthew chapter 6, there's a very famous passage where Jesus teaches on prayer, and a lot of people call that the Lord's Prayer. I never really understood that myself, because that prayer is more like the disciples' prayer. It talks about like forgiving us of our sins and keeping us from temptation and those kind of things. That's more of a Jesus was showing the disciples, like, this would be a prayer for you. This is an example prayer for you. But this chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying. And he's going to pray to the Father in these verses 1 through 5. He's really just, it's his relationship with the Father. And it's just, it's him praying to him and going over the glory that's about to come. That's what we celebrate on Resurrection Day, on Easter. We celebrate. And then there's going to be a second part in the middle of the passage that's him talking specifically about the disciples that have been walking with him. And then the last part, he's going to talk about the disciples that are going to start following based on hearing the preaching, and that's us. So he's going to start talking about praying for us specifically. So let's get into it. He starts in the beginning, in verse 1, Jesus starts his prayer saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And here Jesus is, all through the gospel so far, we've been getting, his time has not yet come, his hour has not yet come. The spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, they want to seize him, but they can't. He gets away because his hour has not yet come. And he would be teaching the disciples, and he would say, "My hour is coming," like it's coming soon. But now we get, "The hour has come." And so Jesus says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And here he's coming to the Lord, and he's coming to God, and he's praying, "God, do what you're going to do through me to glorify yourself." And what an amazing prayer that is to pray. Think of how amazing it would be if we, his followers, prayed like that. "Lord, do through me whatever you can do through me that will bring you glory." And so here Jesus is saying, he's not saying, "Prop me up and glorify me just for the sake of glorifying me." He's saying, "Father, glorify me in a way that's going to glorify you. Father, lead me into your plan that's coming, that Jesus is about to reveal his glory. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to be buried. And then he's going to be resurrected. He's going to come out and he's going to be risen." And that glory, I think sometimes we misuse the word glory, or we use it so much in ways that don't really matter that it kind of loses its meaning. But here he's talking about glorifying God. And seeing the glory of God during the resurrection that's about to happen. And he continues in verse 2. He says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." We know all over the Bible, many of you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." There's plenty of verses that talk about God wishing that all men be saved. And here Jesus is saying, this is what we came for. This is the glory that we came for. That we are going to give eternal life to everyone. And Jesus is saying, this is it. This is the moment we came for. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Luke 19:10. I've quoted it enough that you're probably sick of it by now. But Luke 19:10. It says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus here is saying, this is why I came. This is what I came to do. It's here. The moment I came for, it's here. If you've ever been looking forward to and anticipating something, like it's the one thing that you came to do, and you're kind of waiting around for it to be time for you to be able to do it, that's where Jesus is at. He's like, it's time. The thing that I came to do, Father, help me to do it for you. And so here in verse 3, he continues, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what he's giving us. This is why he came. He came to reconcile us into a relationship with him, to where we can know him. You see, when Jesus, we'll get to it in a couple chapters, in a couple weeks, when we're going, covering through the chapters where the crucifixion happens, but when he's crucified on the cross, in the temple, the veil that separated everybody is torn. And it symbolizes and it shows everybody, hey, you have access to God now. You remember last week when we were teaching out of John chapter 16 and we were learning about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was saying, it's better for you that I go, because after I go away, I'm going to be the helper that's going to be with you always. And here he's, through the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to have access directly to God. And this is the gift that Jesus is giving us. This is the gift that through his sacrifice on the cross and through his resurrection, this is the gift that we get. We get this gift of being able to have access to God, being able to have a relationship with God. You see, we were all created to have a relationship with God. We're all created to have a relationship with God that's based on love and joy. But the problem is our sin tainted that relationship. Our sin kind of broke that relationship. Because now we know in our minds that God is completely righteous. And in order for God to be completely righteous, he has to judge sin. And so it's very similar. There's a passage in Job chapter 9 where Job kind of lays it out. And he realizes this problem of, hey, we were created to have this relationship with God, but our sin kind of broke that relationship. And he's saying, now the relationship I have is one of fear and torment, awaiting my punishment for my sin. And that's not the relationship I'm meant to have with God. But we know that God's completely righteous and he has to judge sin. If he just looked the other way and said, oh, I love Adam so much, I'm just going to pretend I didn't see that, then that wouldn't be righteous. That would be corrupt. And so God, in order to stay completely righteous, has to judge sin. And his solution was, he came down and he said, I will be the sacrifice that takes the punishment of your sin so that you can be restored into a relationship with me that's based on love, not fear of punishment for your sin. And so that's what he did to us. That's what he did for us through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. He gave us this ability to have a relationship with him. And sometimes I think we miss out on that. I think sometimes we accept Jesus' gift of salvation and we're looking forward to being in heaven with him for eternity. We're looking so forward to that, but we neglect the fact that he wants to have a relationship with us here and now. That he wants to have a relationship with us now while we're living out the rest of our life here. And he's given us the access to be able to do that through what he did on the cross and through his resurrection. And that we don't serve a God that's dead, that did something once for us and now he's gone. We serve a God that is very much alive and very much active in our lives. That's the amazing thing about following Jesus, that he is living and active in my life. And kind of just like Jesus prays here where he says, glorify me so that I can glorify you, in the same way we could be kind of echoing this prayer of Jesus and just being saying, Lord, use us to glorify yourself. Use us to bring you glory. Use us as an instrument in a way that you can be glorified. It reminds me of one of a famous quote. One of my favorite quotes is from a guy named John Piper. He writes a lot of books. Some of you might have read some of his books. But he has this quote where he says, "God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him." And it goes to show, like, the more we're pleased and the more we're satisfied and the more we're enjoying our relationship with Jesus, the more God is glorified in our lives. And here Jesus is saying, "Father, we've come to the time for me to glorify you. So help me glorify you." And I think this is a really good prayer that we could echo, that we could just say, "Lord, help me to glorify you. Lord, equip me, lead me, guide me, show me how, show me what to do to glorify you, Lord." He continues in verse 5, he says, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You remember when Jesus was teaching before and they were saying, "Hey, you couldn't have, are you greater than Abraham?" And Jesus responded and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he said, "I am," that was like his way of saying, like, "I am God." And so here it just goes back to Jesus is been around before time, before he came. And so he's saying, like, that he sacrificed and came into human form. And he's saying, like, "Let me go back to being next to you, standing next to you." We read of passages, and there's times where, like, in the book of Acts, where Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing right at the right hand of the Father. And so there's just this picture of Jesus being back with the Father like he used to be before he made the sacrifice to come down and to come down as man. In verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men. Whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So here he's talking about the ministry he did specifically with the disciples. It's very encouraging to me that he says the disciples have kept your word. I think if we read through the Gospels, we would read through thinking, like, did they? Did they really keep it? So it's very encouraging to me that what he's not looking at them like, "I tried. They don't know how to do it." But he's looking at the disciples like, they've kept the word I've given them. And so that's very encouraging to me, because I know I mess up from time to time. I don't completely, 100% of the time, accurately follow Jesus as he's telling me to. And so it's encouraging here to see that he says they kept his word. Because he can see their heart. He can see their heart is that they genuinely want to keep his word. And so that's the heart that Jesus is seeing from them. Verse 7, he continues, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." Here Jesus is about to tell them, they've known that they were receiving from God this whole time. They've known that this wasn't some good teacher, like some people will say. This wasn't just some prophet that had wisdom. They've known the whole time, we're with God right now. And if you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus gives a hard teaching and many start to walk away, Jesus turns specifically to the 12 and asks them, "Do you want to leave also?" And Peter's answer is perfect. We give Peter a hard time sometimes for some of his responses, but his response in this situation is perfect and amazing. He turns to Jesus and he says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to know that you are the Messiah." So where would we go? Like, why would we leave you? Like, being able to have a relationship with you, why would we ever leave that? And it's an attitude that we should all have as well. We should all have that attitude of, if I can have a relationship directly with God, why would I not? Why would I leave that? That would never be something I would leave. That would be something I would treasure and I would hold on to and I would cherish the most. And so his words there that Peter uses when he says to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. How much do you think that answer pleased Jesus? When here we read about Jesus saying, verse 2, that this is the reason I came, to give eternal life to them. And Peter's response of, why would we ever leave you? Why would we choose to be away from you? His response is that, his response is, you have the words of eternal life. It's an amazing response. He continues in verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Again, he's just pointing out, these disciples, they've believed in you. They've believed the words you've given me to give them. They've believed in you. They may not fully understand everything that's about to happen, but they believe in you. Again, that's really encouraging to me, because I don't always understand everything that Jesus is saying. I don't always understand everything, but I believe. The Lord tells me something and I believe, even though I don't completely understand. He continues in verse 9, and this is where he's going to start praying for the disciples, specifically in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So don't take this out of context. Don't think, oh, Jesus doesn't care about the world. That's not what you get from this verse. If you look at it in context, he's praying specifically for his disciples right now. So there's a time to pray for the world. There's a time to pray that people that don't know Jesus would get to know him. But Jesus is saying right now, like right now, I'm specifically praying for those that have been following. And he's kind of revealing us the pastor's heart, the shepherd's heart here. Because... Think of the things that Jesus wants to pray about right now, right before he goes to the cross. He chooses to pray about, Lord, help me to glorify you and do your will. He chooses to pray about, Lord, help my disciples. And he chooses to pray, Lord, help the disciples that are going to come after that. Those are the things that Jesus puts importance on and that he chooses to pray about during this time. So here he's praying specifically for his disciples that have been following him. And he continues in verse 10, he says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Again, that's super encouraging, because we could read a lot of passages where we don't think they were exactly glorifying him. But Jesus is saying, I am glorified in them. The way they're living, the way they've given their lives sacrificed, the way they've chosen to follow, he's saying, I've been glorified in that. And it just always goes to show like how great ministry can be if you do it right. A lot of people get ministry wrong and they think they start kind of accepting the glory to themselves. And ministry becomes about I do these things and I get the glory. And then it becomes tainted and it becomes something weird and it becomes something that's not what Jesus intended it to be. But you see here, when it's done how Jesus intends it to be, then all the glory points directly to God. And it's just like verse 10, Jesus can say, I'm glorified in what they're doing. And how an amazing statement is that to be. I really hope and pray that Jesus is able to say that about Calvary Chapel Stockton. I'm glorified in what they are doing. And so here he says, I'm glorified in them. Verse 11, he continues, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus, again here, he's saying, I'm about to leave them. I've been physically with them. And last week we talked about how amazing it was for the disciples to be physically with Jesus. Anytime they encountered a problem that they couldn't handle, they just turned, yeah, we got Jesus. Like, we got this. And so, like, that's ending. That's part of why the disciples are so sorrowful, is because Jesus is about to go, and they're thinking they're going to be without him now. And Jesus is saying to the Father, hey, remind them and show them through your Spirit that they still have us, that they still are with us, that the same, maybe not even the same, even in a greater way, like the way I was with them physically, that we are going to be with them through the Holy Spirit. It goes back to the last chapter we studied last week in John chapter 16. If you turn back in John chapter 16, when Jesus says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and be with you. And through the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the ability to have direct access to God like you've never had before. He's telling the disciples are thinking in their mind they've had Jesus physically with them and that's going to end. But in Jesus' mind, he's praying here to the Father saying, show them that they're going to have even greater connection with us and communion with us than they've ever had before. And it's going to be through what Jesus does on the cross, through his sacrifice, through his being resurrected, and through the power of the Holy Spirit coming on them. And through that power of the Holy Spirit's going to enable them to just have that one-on-one relationship with Jesus, with God, that we're meant to have. And so here, it's also really cool that Jesus says the things that the Holy Spirit will do when he comes is that he'll convict of sin, and he'll teach of righteousness, and he'll teach of the judgment to come. I think we see this in action. If you turn to Acts chapter 24, we see this in action when in Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 24, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So Paul here, he's definitely using what the Holy Spirit's going to do through us. Those same things he's teaching. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. It's very similar. Righteousness, sin, and the judgment to come. The things the Holy Spirit were going to teach. But he reasons with him. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. How sad is that? Paul teaches you have the ability to have a relationship with God. That you have sin, and because you have sin, your ability to have a relationship with God was tainted. It was broken. But Jesus came and took that sin away and gave you a righteousness, gave a righteousness that reconciles that relationship. And you can have that relationship. And you can have this situation where when the judgment comes, Jesus says, no, that one's not getting judgment. That one was covered by what I did on the cross. And Paul lays it out to him, and how sad it is that this guy says, maybe later. That's his response. Maybe later. That sounds good. Maybe later I'll follow that. Can I just encourage you, if you haven't accepted the gift of God yet, if you haven't accepted the gift of salvation, if you're waiting for some reason, please don't. Please accept Jesus' gift of salvation. He wants to have a relationship with you. When he's saying here in back in our John chapter 17 passage, when he's saying in verse 11 that now I'm no longer, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name. It's very similar to when we were studying John chapter 15, and Jesus kept begging over and over, abide, abide, abide. And he's just saying, keep them in a relationship with us. And it just goes to show the pastor's heart that Jesus has. And it's very similar to John chapter 10, when in John chapter 10, verse 14, let me read it for you. John chapter 10, verse 14, when Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. That's why he did what he did. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he's sitting here praying, and he knows the agony that's going to come, and he knows everything waiting for him, every hard situation, every beating, every nail, he knows how everything's going to feel. But yet he has the attitude of, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross to give you this eternal life, to give you this ability to have a relationship with him now. So if for some reason you're waiting, you're holding on to your sinful life, you're saying, I'm not ready to follow Jesus yet, I'm going to do that later, please stop waiting. The God who created you is begging to have a relationship with you now. And if you wait, you may harden your heart and never get that. Your time may come, and your days here may be over. And you might not get the opportunity for later. Begin your relationship with Jesus today. Here in John chapter 17, back in John chapter 17, when verse 11, when Jesus says, Holy Father, keep through your name. Think of the amazing thing about in the Old Testament that they would have different names for God. They would have Jehovah, and then you could fill in the blank. It'd be like Jehovah Jireh, which I think that one is God our provider. But it would be Jehovah and different things, different aspects of ways that God was taking care of them or who God was to them. And it would be the different names of God that said how he was taking care of them, or how he was blessing them, or how he was protecting them, or providing for them, or all these different things. And so here he says, keep through your name, continue being all those things for them. Continue being their provider. Continue being their strength. Continue being their shelter. Continue being their everything. And he continues and he says that they may be one as we are. He just wants us to be completely united with God, not separated in him from him in any way, shape, or form, but just completely united to him. A lot of people will talk about how Jesus and the Father are united. We really don't know. Much of that's one of the aspects of, like, there's certain things that, like, our human minds just cannot grasp how they work. And the relationship between the Father and the Son is one of them. And we get some ideas based on our earthly Father-Son relationships, but not completely. There's so many different ways that Jesus and the Father interact that we don't even understand. So it's encouraging because I was actually like trying to figure out like what this means that they may be like we are. And so I went to my pastor, Rich Chafin, and I listened to one of his old teachings on this passage. And when he got to this part, he was like, yeah, we don't know. So it was very encouraging to me. So Rich, if you're listening, you encourage me. But it was very encouraging to me. He's like, yeah, we don't know. and there's some things that we don't know. There's some ways that God works that are just above our human ways of thinking. And we don't know how that works. Verse 12, he continues, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Again, he's talking about Judas here. He knew what was coming. And we talked about that when we talked about John chapter 13, when he washed all the disciples' feet. He sat and he washed Judas' feet, knowing what Judas was going to do to him. So he, this time, what Judas is about to do, about to betray him, it's not catching him by surprise. He knows. So he says that the scripture might be fulfilled, verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It goes back to John chapter 10 when he says, I came to give life. John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He talks over and over in John chapter 15 about that my joy may remain in you. And here he's just saying that you can have this relationship with God to where His joy will be fulfilling in your life. That no matter what you go through, if you go through a scary quarantine area where you're told to stay inside, His joy may remain in you. If you go through a time of being isolated away from your friends and family, and that's really hard for you because you struggle when you're isolated by yourself, His joy may remain in you. There's all these situations that we go through that we think, yep, this is the end of Adam. This is my breaking point. This is where I'm done. And then it's the Lord's joy remains in me and carries me through it. And I look back on it as, oh, wait, look at how the Lord's joy totally carried me through there. And looking at it, I thought it was going to be the end of me. I thought it was going to be my breaking point. But it wasn't, because the Lord's joy carried me through. In verse 14, he continues, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Last week, the end of John chapter 15 and some of John chapter 16 talked very much about how they didn't like him, they're not going to like us. In the same ways they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. If they didn't want to hear it from Jesus, then they're not going to be thrilled to hear it from us either. And so he's just going back to the, here in verse 14, he's reminding, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And if they were exactly like the world would love its own. But they're not. And here Jesus is saying, in these verses, verses 14 through 16, he's going to be very clear that he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be in the world, but he wants us to be his instruments in the world, shining bright lights for him in the world that are showing the world how the world should be, that is showing the world that they're wrong. The same ways the Holy Spirit works in us is the Holy Spirit's going to work in us to show those things to the world. the Holy Spirit's going to work in us to show the world what righteousness looks like. Because the world by itself is not going to understand what righteousness is. They're going to see us, and they're going to see the righteousness of Jesus, and they're going to see what Jesus looks like through us. And so here in these verses, Jesus is talking about you're going to be in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. So in verses 14 through 16, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It's very clear. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. And what that means is we're supposed to be Jesus' ambassadors here to the world. Now, if you turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we're told, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are the ambassadors for Christ in this world, and our job is to implore people to be reconciled to God. To show people you can have a relationship with God. You can have access to God. You can have a personal relationship with God. That's what we're supposed to be representing in this world. An ambassador is somebody who goes to a different country and they stand for their country's values while living in that country. And they represent their home country while they're living there. They're representing the views, the ideas, the culture, the mindset of their home country in the foreign land to show the foreign land the message of their country. And Jesus is calling us his ambassadors to implore the world to be reconciled to God. That we're like ambassadors that are sent to a foreign place, and our job is show this place what it looks like to have a relationship with God. It reminds me also of another verse in Philippians chapter 3. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we're told, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live here, we reside here, but our citizenship is in heaven. We live for heaven. And I would just like to encourage you, don't get so sidetracked in this life that you lose sight of what's most important. Make your decisions here based on what's going to affect your eternity and your citizenship in heaven for eternity. A lot of people make their decisions here based on what's the most fun I could have now or the most pleasure I could have now. And they live for what's the most pleasure I could have now, and they completely forsake having a relationship with God. They completely forsake the gift that he's given us of being able to be in heaven for eternity with him. And they get to the end of this life, and that's it. That's what they've set up for themselves. At the end of this life, we very much want to be able to say, my citizenship is in heaven. That I love my life here, and I appreciate all that God's blessed me with here. The family he's given me, the life he's given me to be able to live. I truly appreciate his blessings. But what I'm really counting on I'm really looking forward to is when I get to start my citizenship in heaven. And so here, he kind of just reminds them, your citizenship is in heaven. You're in this world, but you don't belong to it. Jesus is saying, you're in this world, but you don't belong to this world. You belong to me. And how encouraging is that after the last verses we read in John chapter 16 last week, the very end of John chapter 16, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So already knowing Jesus has overcome the world, how encouraging it is it when Jesus says, you don't belong to this world. You belong to me, and I've already overcome this world. He continues in verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he clarifies it for us, just in case we didn't get it, what sanctify them by your truth meant. He even clarifies it. He says, your word is truth. We are sanctified by his word. We are cleansed by his word. How many times has the world just messed and muddied me up, and then the word of the Lord comes to just kind of clean me off and just kind of fix me up, reprogram my mind. God uses his word. My mind can get pretty dirty and pretty filthy. And so God's word comes in and kind of transforms it and cleans it up. Kind of like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2 there at the end, we're told, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but instead be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And it's his word he's going to use to do that. And so here he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God uses his word to clean us up. His word to work on us. You remember when we were studying John chapter 15, we talked about how the Lord prunes us. He's the vine, we're the branches, and the Lord's going to prune us. And so here, again, that same idea. He's saying, sanctify them by your truth. Keep them in your truth, and they'll be safe. Keep them in your truth, and they'll be clean. They'll be following your truth, following your word. It reminds me of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it sounds like an impossible question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Like, you can't. But the end of the verse says, by taking heed according to your word. How can we keep our way pure? By taking heed according to his word. And all over the Bible talks about the word being used to cleanse us. It talks about washing your lives with the watering of the word. It talks about so many places. It talks about his truth protecting us. We see that his truth is one of, if you read in Ephesians, if you read the armor of God, his truth is one of them. One of the pieces of armor that we put on. So here he's talking about sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He continues in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Again, he's saying he's sending us into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Again, he said, your word is truth, sanctify them by the truth. Now is where he's going to start praying for us. Verse 20, look at what verse 20 says. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us! We're the ones that we believe according to the word. That's us. That's us. That's him specifically talking about us now. Jesus is going to, before he goes to the cross, and before he is the sacrifice to reconcile us back to him, he's going to pray for us.
How amazing is that? Verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That we would be so completely united in our relationship with God that the world would know that God came. That the world would know that God came as a man to die on a cross, to take the punishment for our sin, was resurrected, and is living and wanting to have a living relationship with us. That they would know that. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. The glory that was given to Jesus is given to us. We need to be good stewards of that glory. Like we're celebrating the resurrection. We're celebrating the glory of God today. We need to be good stewards of it. We need to make sure that we're truly treasuring what Jesus did through his resurrection. That he gave us that ability to have a relationship with the living God, which earlier in this passage he said, the one true God, the only true God. That he gave us the ability to have a relationship with him. Verse 22, he says, that they may be one just as we are one. He doesn't want us to feel separated from him in any way. Again, going back to the veil was torn, and he did that to show that, hey, access has been granted now. Like, you have no reason, you have no hindrance, no way that you cannot be with the Lord. Nobody can ever take having a relationship with the Lord away from you. Nobody ever can keep you from that. Nobody can ever hinder your relationship with the Lord. It's yours. And it's completely yours. And he's just to be completely united to him. In verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God loves us with such a love. And here Jesus is saying, love them like you've loved me. And how amazing is it that God loves us how he does? There's a song, if you have time later, look it up and listen to it if you've never heard it. But there's a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And it talks about, like, there's verses in the song that say, I can't explain why I should benefit from his reward. Like, why does God love me the way he does? But he does. How deep is the Father's love for us? And here he just, Jesus is saying, the way you've loved me, love them. And there's a lot of false religions out there, and in none of them do the God you're supposed to be serving in those false religions even come close to loving in the way that Jesus loves. And you're really only going to find that love in Jesus. And it's sad that a lot of false religions lead to emptiness and they lead to other things where Christ, having a relationship with Christ, it leads to being loved by him in such an amazing and tremendous way. That we are completely loved by him. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. He demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That I didn't have to make myself good enough for him to love. I didn't have to work on myself and get myself ready or get myself to appear good enough for Jesus. That Jesus looked at me at my worst and said, I love you so much, I want to be with you. I love you so much that I want to be reconciled into a relationship with you, that that I'm going to this cross. That's how much he loves you. And he's saying, the same love you have for me, Father, love these that are going to follow me. And we have that. We have that love of God. God is not like a puppet master up in heaven trying to, you know, move the strings and we're his entertainment and he's just playing. That's not how God is. If that's how you see God, I'm sorry, that's awful. But God loves us, and everything he does for us or in us or through us is based on his loving us. He continues in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Let me say that again. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. What are we celebrating today? We're celebrating the glory of his resurrection. And he's saying, let them have a part in that. Let them rejoice and treasure their part in that. That because of the glory of the resurrection, they have direct access and the ability to have a relationship with the living, one true God. He continues in verse 24. After he says that they may behold my glory which you have given me, he says, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He continues in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here he's talking about, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Say, now the world can know God. Now the world can personally know God. It reminds me of in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, we're told, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you, the Lord is living and active, and he is working in you, he is working on you, and he is going to work through you. And here when he says, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, I have declared to them your name and will declare it. That's Jesus saying, I will continue to work through them. For what? What did he tell us before? To implore the world to be reconciled to God. Jesus is saying, I'm going to continue to be with them and continue to be working through them to implore the world to treasure having a relationship with you. To treasure being reconciled to you. He ends with, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That Jesus is always with us. That Jesus is never too far away, never away from us. That we have complete access to him, and his love is always there. He's always there loving us. He's always there. Jesus' goal, his mindset, his heart is always reconciliation. You think of after he's resurrected, and I want to end with this, on John chapter 21. This is the last verse we'll go to, so if you'll turn to John chapter 21, This is after Jesus has been resurrected and he's showing himself to the disciples and they're having breakfast on the beach. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? You see the last interaction that Jesus had, well, not really between them, but the kind of last thing that Peter did to Jesus was denying him. So we'll get to it when we study it in a couple weeks, but when Jesus is arrested and he's kind of going through the mock trial, whatever you want to call it, where they're persecuting him and beating him, and outside, people are like asking Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? And three times he denies him. You remember when Jesus was saying, you guys, I'm going to go to the cross and you're going to be scattered, but don't worry, don't think of it as a failure. Like, you're going to be scared and you're going to be terrified and you're all going to scatter, but rejoice in knowing that this is my plan and that it is victory, and all will come together afterwards when you see the glorious outcome. After that, Peter takes him aside and says, hey, though these may leave you, I never will. Like, they may not be that great, but like me, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here till the end, man. And that's how he responds to Jesus, because he really doesn't think it's in him to deny Jesus. But when the moment comes and he denies Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. And when he denies him that third time and that rooster crows and he remembers Jesus' words saying that, the Bible says that he weeps bitterly. Like, he does the ugly cry. And he does the ugly cry, and he does that because he's so disappointed, but he's also so distraught that he just denied Christ. And so that's kind of, Peter's kind of considering himself like disqualified right now. He's considering himself like, I don't even deserve to be around you guys to be here because I denied him. And Jesus, look at Jesus' response to him here in John chapter 21. He says, do you love me? Peter responds, and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know how deeply I love you. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So again, Jesus, his goal is always reconciliation. He's not coming to Peter, how dare you? He's not coming to Peter, I can't believe you did that. He's coming to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, you're reconciled to me. Like, we're reconciled. And I just want to be back in that loving relationship with you. That's all Jesus wants. He just wants to be back in that loving relationship. All he cares about is, do you love me? And it's interesting that he tells Peter to do things after that. He says, okay, if you love me, then do these ministry things. You see, ministry should always be done out of an overflow of, because I love you, Lord, I'm doing this. And here Jesus brings it back to when he's reinstating Peter, he takes it back to as simple as, do you love me? And I think sometimes many of us, we fall away. Maybe we've fallen away or drifted away from the Lord, or we stopped having a relationship with him because we stopped caring about that. And what Jesus is saying to you today is, do you love me? He's saying he just wants to be reconciled back into a loving relationship with you. And he's just asking, do you love me? Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for how much you love us. We thank you so much, Lord, for the glory of your resurrection, Lord. That you came to
to seek and to save that which was lost. You came to be the sacrifice on that cross, and that we know we serve a God that it didn't stay dead, but a God that rose and is living and active in our lives. And we thank you so much for being the God that you are. And we just pray, Lord, continue to work in us, continue to work on us, and continue to work through us. Help us to treasure and to cherish the relationship we can have with you. Amen. Have a great Resurrection Day, everybody. Next week, we'll be in John chapter 18.